Psalm 119, verses 73 to 80, section Yod, handling fraudulent perversions of justice. Many people face fraudulent perversions of justice. It occurs at the national level. The regulatory state is a $2 trillion tax on the American economy. In too many cases, the costs far outweigh the societal benefits. Indeed, Wall Street journalist Mary O'Grady writes that Argentina's deregulation czar has discovered where deregulation happens, prices decline on the range of 30%. He has seen it in textiles, logistics, and some agricultural products. 30%. The Committee to Unleash Prosperity estimates that $1 trillion to $2 trillion could be reduced from health care costs in the United States with no reduction in the quality of care by allowing consumers to shop around on the Internet for the best price, just as we do when we buy groceries, a home, or a car. American participation in globalist treaties hurt America most, including the Paris Climate Accords that places huge burdens on American companies and workers. Three of the five wealthiest counties in America are in or around Washington, D.C. Washington is getting rich at the expense of the rest of us. Federal workers, of which there are no more than 2 million, often get paid $150,000 or more a year. And many of them show up at the office only 10% of the time. It occurs at the state level. Recent investigations by the state auditors have found gross overpayment to employees in the Department of Energy and Environmental Protection, the Correction Department, and especially in higher education, where many perfectly authorized salaries are wildly excessive anyway. The criminal justice system's coddling of repeat offenders and its dismissal of most gun law violations deserve detailed examination to make clear how public safety is betrayed and how advocacy of more gun control by legislators is so phony. The educators, the Hartford school system, rather, this year graduated a student who in September confessed to being illiterate. Some educators acknowledge the graduation of illiterates is common in the state, despite ever-increasing appropriations in the name of education. While a child can get a better education at half the cost in a Catholic school system and in many charter schools. It occurs at the personal level. Annie Lane's Dear Annie column, on December 31st, 2024, posted a letter by Numb and Lost, who wrote, "As I was growing up, I was so mistreated that I had to suppress everything I was feeling to survive. This has led to relationship failures, lost jobs, and more. I've been through five therapists and as many psychiatrists. No one has been able to diagnose or to help in any way." So the need section reads, so we ask, how does God direct that we handle fraudulent perversions of justice? The section that we have this morning, I'd love to read, section Yod, verses 73 to 80 of Psalm 119, because it addresses this. Verse 73, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that revere thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word and unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they have dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate on thy precepts. Let those that revere thee turn unto me, that those who have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I may not be ashamed." In Psalm 119, verse 78, the psalmist revealed that he faced a fraudulent perversion of justice by arrogant men. The King James Version at verse 78b claims that the psalmist faced proud parties who dealt perversely with me without a cause, a phrase that renders the verb awat, make crooked or subvert or deprive of justice, and the noun sheked, which means fraud or wrong. So the psalmist faced proud wrongdoers who fraudulently twisted or perverted justice to his harm. However, the psalmist realized that God had allowed him to face this trial to mature him, verse 75, so he decided to respond to the trial in a way that would increase his faith in God. I find this is very instructive in verse 75, where he says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that you in faithfulness has afflicted me. Now, God's not actually doing the affliction. God is allowing the affliction. So he has allowed it to occur. I personally believe that this is behind probably the majority of the trials that you and I face in life. God allows them. He's sovereign. He allows them because they are instructive. He wants us to grow in him and to mature in him. Well, the psalmist recalled that God knew how much wrong he could handle since God had created him and knew of his human limitations. He said that in verse 73. And incidentally, that's a concept that is picked up in 1 Peter 4:19 of the New Testament. Peter says, if you suffer according to the will of God, commit yourself unto a reliable creator. See, God as a creator knows what you can take. He knows your emotional structure, your mental structure, your physical. He knows the limits that you as a human being have and that I as a human being have. And he knows exactly what we can tolerate, what we cannot tolerate. So he's allowed it to occur because he wants to use it to build us up and to cause us to mature. So the psalmist relied on God's grace to fulfill his promises to the psalmist regarding the trial. The psalmist looked for God to express his compassion to him so that he could withstand this trial. I'm reminded of a person by the name of Abraham Lincoln. He's one of our great presidents, but he was a man who suffered a lot in his life before he ever became president. He lost a number of elections. I don't know if you know this or not, but he suffered a lot. He lost his mother when he was a small boy, and so he was taken over by a foster mother. There are a lot of things he went through. He lived with the fact that he had never graduated from a high school, never graduated from college, so he was a student all his life, and he would spend time at the Library of Congress as a president of the United States reading up on what he needed to know so he knew how to function as a president. And he's a man who is viewed as always teachable because he recognized he was limited in his background. But this is something that God wants us to be. He wants us to be like that. He wants us to be teachable so that we can grow. Well, in contrast to those who fraudulently perverted justice against him, the psalmist decided to use God's word to avoid being ashamed as events unfolded in the crisis that he faced. He mentions this in verse 80. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I not be ashamed. So the psalmist's spiritual victory in this trial is described ahead of time in verse 74 and verses 78 and 79. As the psalmist trusted and meditated on God's word, that's verse 78b, God fulfilled his promises, putting the ungodly wrongdoers to shame. That's in verse 78a. Other godly people rejoiced to see the psalmist believe God's word, that's verse 74, and they supported the psalmist when God revealed the truth about the psalmist's mistreatment by the ungodly. Verse 79, let those that revere thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. God knows exactly what we face in the trials that we face. What he wants us to do is to look to him. He knows how to work the trial system. God is skilled at getting us out of challenges of trials, but we need to learn to look to him. Now, the lesson is in facing a fraudulent perversion of justice by proud wrongdoers, the psalmist realized that God had let this trial occur to him to mature him. So he chose to use the trial to increase his faith in God by relying on God's promises to vindicate and to encourage him. The Lord then fulfilled his promises in shaming the wrongdoers while also causing other godly believers to see the psalmist's innocence and support him as God revealed the truth about him to others. Now, in order to take advantage of the blessing of God and have God come to our aid and come to our help, what we need to do as believers, as people, is we have to be in right relationship with God. Now, you might be here this morning and you might not have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may not know him. You might have attended an EPOG church for many years but never made the decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. in order to be related to God so that we can enjoy the blessings that it provides for us, to come under as much more care as Romans chapter 8 teaches, we have to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. So in the application system section, I put number one, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 through 11. All of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross in our place to bear the penalty and the punishment of the penalty of our sin against him. He did that substitutionally in our place. And so he died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. If we believe in Christ as our Savior, we are forgiven our sins and we are made children of God. And when we become a child of God, then we get into the group of people that God can bless because we're related to him. Now, number two, if facing a fraudulent perversion of justice by proud wrongdoers, may we realize that God has let it occur to mature us that we might rely on God's promises of help and see him discipline the wrongdoers and vindicate us before others and give us support from godly people. Now, it's true that sometimes trials we face, we're facing because of discipline, because of sin on our part, but not always. Sometimes God's just trying to make us grow in our faith, grow up in him. So we view Scripture for the promises God has for us on the issues of concern or the trials that were expressed in our introduction. On the fraudulent perversion of justice regarding our finances due to the regulatory state that increases our costs by 30% due to high health care costs caused by a lack of free market competition in the healthcare industry, the high costs we face due to the nation's involvement in the Paris Climate Accord and Connecticut state overpayments of state officials, Psalm 119, verse 73 and verses 75 to 77 reveals that God has let these financial trials occur to mature our faith in him. To that end, Matthew 6, verses 31 and 32 calls us not to fret over our livelihood needs like the world does. God knows what we need, so we should seek as our priority the advance of God's kingdom and his righteousness, and he will meet all of our livelihood needs, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Thus, we should focus on what we currently need as each day has enough trials of its own for us to face, Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Now, of course, the balance of this trial is that we should still plan for the future, and of course, that takes budgeting and investing, like Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 30 teaches. But God doesn't want us to fret over our future financial well-being. Many years ago, before we came to Nepog Church, we got down to a single dollar bill that was in my wallet. That was the total of our income. That was the total of our money. We didn't have anything in retirement, nothing in the bank, per se. And it was scary. But we learned through that process to trust the Lord. And then the Lord started working out and enabled us to come to Nepog Church, and the Lord has blessed and brought us up from that. But it was a tremendous school. We learned from that the source of our security wasn't money. The source of our security is God. So that's what we need to learn. On the state's criminal justice system's coddling of repeat offenders and its abuse of the gun control issue, God has let us face these wrongs to mature us by influencing us to trust him to handle them for us. Psalm 119, verse 73, verses 75 to 77. To that end, we need to note how Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 52 in the New International Version said that all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Now, one may need to have a lethal weapon for self-defense in certain circumstances, but we should tend to try to avoid using those weapons. There was a man years ago who was in our church who believed in protecting himself, and so he had a house that was full of weapons, and that kind of concerned me. And he wanted to know if he could carry a weapon in the church. I tried to discourage him from that. Some people feel they can carry a concealed weapon, they can have a license for it, because in case there's a shooting, they can help and so forth. But it is a principle. If you draw the sword, you'll die by the sword. So if you live by the gun, you'll die by it generally. Also, 1 Corinthians 15:33 in the New International Version, Paul cites a line from a Greek play by Menander as true. That line goes, bad company corrupts good character. So if we associate with quality people and be careful where we go and when, we can avoid a lot of exposure to crime. I know there have been a number of terrorist attacks that have attacked various people, but you'll notice where a lot of these attacks occur. They occur in places where people are known to congregate for big celebrations, and these terrorists will often find that out. So, you know, it's one thing if I know that at Times Square they always have on New Year's Eve, they have this big celebration there, and they have maybe a million people meet, and they try to police the area. But if you plan on going to Times Square on New Year's Eve, you have to recognize that you are putting yourself at greater risk than if you don't go there. And that's something we need to keep in mind as people. And the same goes for watching ourselves. If we get out at a parking lot at night and it's dark and it's not well lit, that may be not a good place to park. It's not only wise for women to watch out for this type of problem, men as well, especially in certain parts of the state of Connecticut. I wouldn't recommend people getting out and going at night. On the misuse of public funds and public education, where the educational process breaks down, leading to illiteracy, even amongst high school graduates, Psalm 119:73-75-77 reveals that God has allowed this trial to face us, to direct us to trust Him regarding the solution. Meanwhile, we should view our education as our responsibility. Parents overseeing the education of their children, university students overseeing their own education, and make it our practice to be lifelong students about life itself, like Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5 directs. Proverbs 1:5 says a wise man will be instructed. He will allow himself to learn. He'll keep learning. And that's what we need to do. But our education, even children who are going to school, and I remember my parents, I'm so glad they did this when I was a child going to school. They said, remember, you're making a record right now that's going to follow you throughout your life. If you ever want to be a Green Beret or something like that, they go back to your childhood and see if you violated laws or not. So be careful. And especially when I got into high school, my mom warned me. She said, you've got a permanent record going now. They're going to check your grades in high school and determine whether or not you're going to be able to go to a college. So watch it. And I think that was a really good thing. But as parents, we're responsible too. What is the child learning? How is he learning? And if he's having a challenge, can I step in and help? I have found that even in public school systems, if there are a lot of teachers there who really mean well. And if you as a parent try to work with the teacher will work with you. Because the teacher wants to look good. And so we have found it surprising that a lot of them, even if they don't know the Lord as their Savior, a lot of these teachers mean well. So we need to make it our responsibility. We also need to realize that our own understanding is limited, that we must then trust the Lord above our knowledge for His help in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. On the effects of a background where one has been so badly abused that he has suppressed his emotions or disconnected from them to survive, leading to relationship failures, lost jobs, lost relationships, etc. As Psalm 119:73-75-77 implies, God has let such a trial arise to lead the afflicted one to trust in Him for what he, therapists, and psychiatrists cannot handle in regards to the afflicted one's background. Every now and then I've had, as people will come to me as a pastor and they'll say, Pastor, I had a really bad background. And if I start immediately talking about relying on the Holy Spirit, they'll say, but Pastor, you don't understand. I had a bad background. You have no idea. Well, it's true that I cannot empathize with a really, really, really bad background. I can sympathize to some degree. But if we have trusted in Christ for salvation, we have become permanently indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit to keep our souls saved unto eternity, according to Romans 8:9 and Ephesians 1:13-14. If we rely on the Holy Spirit, He will produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our behavior. Otherwise, we are left to function in our old sinful nature with productions like enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, and so forth. That's what Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21 teach. So we're indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit, as believers. God, the Holy Spirit, is Almighty God. And Almighty God can affect our behavior if we rely on Him. So even if a person has had an absolutely unbelievably horrible background, if he's controlled by the Holy Spirit, God, Almighty God, will live through him in spite of that background. So lest this solution seems too trite for those who have been badly abused, consider the Holy Spirit indwells us and produces the edifying characteristics of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is Almighty God, according to Acts 5, 3 and 4. And it was by his power that God created the entire universe in Genesis 1, 2 and verses 3 through 31. And he will resurrect or change our mortal bodies into the likeness of Christ's heavenly body, according to Romans 8, 11. That's the Holy Spirit who lives in us. If that Holy Spirit is unleashed so that he can control us, he can control our behavior in such a way that we can live above that terribly offended and ruined sin nature that we have. We all have sin natures, but some people's natures probably have been more deeply affected by abuse in the past than others. Relying on the Holy Spirit is the solution. We need to trust the power of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us as believers to give us the victory over our past. And boy, can he do it. May we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we handle facing a fraudulent perversion of justice by realizing that God has let it occur, to mature our faith in him, that we then rely on the biblical promises of God to help us deal with this humanly insurmountable matter. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for the fact that you don't leave us alone to try to handle life on our own. We would miserably fail because we're human, we're weak. We all do have sin natures. And left to our own ability, our own machinations, our own wisdom, we wouldn't do any better than the world itself that around us that is obviously spiritually bankrupt. But thank you, Lord, for the fact that when those of us have put our faith in Christ, have received Christ, we were indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. And we can rely on his power to live lives that are righteous, that are loving and joyful and peaceful and self-controlled. And that this is a promise that you provide us. You don't say that providing you didn't have a good background, if you rely on the Spirit, you'll do this. It's an unconditional promise. If we rely on the Spirit of God as believers, God, who is Almighty, can live through us. We ask, Father, that as believers we would rely on the Spirit of God and that we would obey the Word of God and claim the promises that God has for us to handle the issues of trials that we face. I also pray, Father, and request this morning that if there's anyone who's listening to us on the MP3 recording that's going to get out on the Internet or who may be in our service this morning who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, that they would believe in him today, that they might have eternal life and be indwelt by the Spirit of God to live lives that are controlled by the power of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.